Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to be starting here. Most of our lesson's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and that's on purpose because that's where really the pivotal moment is in our story. But we're going to be starting our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And so everybody get over there. What's been happening the past couple weeks? We've been going over our new series called Man's Solution. And the reason why we called it that was because this is the way that man decided to solve his problems. And he solved his problems, with his ways of solving it. His solution seemed to be what he was the solution to his problems that they'd caused. And the reason why I really wanted to focus on that is because that's what a lot of people who claim to follow God tend to do. They do it in the way that they think is right. They either follow themselves, they follow somebody else. They have such a horizontal viewpoint of life, where God is something that's a part of what we do, but their whole life is lived in the here and now with those around them, but not in relationship to God, and his influence on their life is very minimal. And 1 Samuel chapter 8, which is where our lesson is going to come from, although we're going to read in chapter 7 here in just a minute, is the moment. This is the chapter where everything that we've been talking about, this is where it all comes to a head. This is the moment where man chose to have man's solution for their problems. This is where they decided that man was the best way to solve the issues that they had. Now, we've been going backwards before, and we've looked in the book of Judges to find out the groundwork of the people's lifestyle, their culture. They had been doing that which was right in their own eyes. Whatever they thought was right, that's what they did. And so their culture gradually and over a long period of time got worse and worse. And because they were doing what they thought was right, and we're depraved people, our hearts are desperately wicked. And so that's what it produces. And then when we opened 1 Samuel last week, we saw what that produced in those who even claimed to follow God. We looked at the priesthood, and they weren't even following God, even though that they were supposed to be leading other people in spirituality. Prayer was uncommon to them, and they were starting to steal what belonged to the Lord, and they started to realize that sin was bad, but it really wasn't a big deal, and just the way that they dealt with their life could show us that God was not a part of who they were anymore. But the reason why I say that their spirituality was so horizontal is really how they deal with this next problem. The fact is, things that men can get caught up in very easily when they have a horizontal viewpoint of life rather than a vertical, looking to the Lord for their problems, that they can very quickly and easily begin to follow men, good men, but following men instead of following God. And even as those men lead them to the Lord, they're following more what they're saying because they're saying it, not because what they're saying is true. And this is why they have a problem here. Now, last week we left Samuel, the reason why it's called 1 Samuel. Last week we left him growing up. And by the time they get past that whole battle where they lost the Ark of the Covenant and it was taken away from them, Samuel was growing up and he was being followed by several people. But as Eli died and his sons died, they really looked to Samuel as the next prophet and judge for them. In chapters 5 and 6, that all those chapters are about, is about following the Ark of the Covenant. And every place it went, it didn't do them any good because they just wanted to see what it could do for them. And it eventually finds its way back into the house of an Israelite. But in chapter 7, I wanted to turn here because we see how it was very easy for them to follow a leader as opposed to following God. Because as we open chapter 7, we see a great example of how good Samuel is as a spiritual leader for these people. So everybody look down to verse number 3. It says this, Samuel spake unto all the house. Sorry, I was preaching in Bible class this past week, and we mentioned Daniel a lot, so that's been coming to my mind. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So they're about to fight against the Philistines, and he says, guys, if you just do what's right, you follow the Lord, he's going to help you. And so they do. The children of Israel did, verse 4, put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together and drew water and poured it before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we've sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So he has them all together, and the Philistines come against them anyway. And now they're scared. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. So he says, Samuel, just keep praying. You do that so that we're okay. Now I'm going to skip down a little bit. They take that next battle, and they win. In this chapter, they win that battle because they cried unto the Lord, or maybe because they asked Samuel to do it for them. But here I'm going to skip down to verse number 12. It says this, Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the reason why I read that, even though that's not what we're going to be preaching on this morning, is that this is the chapter right before chapter 8. And where we're going to be today, where they're following man, and that's this is why their decision is the way that it is they just finished saying, we'll serve the Lord only. I think it's interesting how it shimmies that word in there. We're only going to serve the Lord. We're not going to serve anybody else. But they made that decision because that's what Samuel told them to do. And then when they were scared, they said, Samuel, you pray for us. You keep doing that. And they did everything that Samuel said. When Samuel said it, they did it. And then we come into chapter 8, and they abandon all of this. Their culture really hasn't been where it should have been for a long, 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 long time. But when you come into chapter 8, this is the chapter where they decide they need a king. A man king. They don't want God to be their king. They want a king as all the other nations have. How did they get from that point to the next? Weren't they just following the Lord? No, they were just following Samuel. Because Samuel was a good leader. But soon Samuel's going to be off the scene, so we need to replace Samuel with a man. It's very easy to follow a good leader rather than following what those leaders are trying to lead you to. You will easily turn to man as your solution when you're following God's leaders rather than allowing the leaders to lead you to God. I'm going to say that again because I spent a long time on that sentence, so I'm going to get a little more mileage out of it. You'll easily turn to man as your solution when you're following God's leaders rather than allowing the leaders to lead you to God. And that's what Samuel was trying to do, but you can even see in the way they respond to him that they were following him, not God. And God interceded on their behalf because they did everything that was right. But then as soon as Samuel seems to be gone, then they look to a king. They look to a man. Are you following God or are you easily following God's leaders? You know, this is one of the scariest aspects of Christianity because God has instituted in the way that the church functions to have people within the church being shepherds over the flock and being deacons and ministering. There are leaders set in place, but one of the scariest aspects of the whole thing is that so many Christians in so many eras of history have followed them rather than allow them to be led to follow the Lord. And then they fall away when suppose the person makes a mistake or they're gone. And we're so busy following men and living horizontally that we completely miss the interpersonal relationship we're supposed to have vertically with the Lord. We wonder why there's Christians who can be faithful to church and serving and then suddenly go to a different church or not go to church at all, has a completely different philosophy of doctrine and ministry because something happened with their leadership they were following. And so when that shakes, so does everything else in their faith. We wonder why there's Christians who will stop coming to church if something happens to the pastor. They don't even know who the next pastor is. You ever notice that? Pastor leaves. They don't even know who the next pastor is, but they'll stop coming to the church. Because it was about him, not about what we were doing. Now, I get it. I get it. If the pastor's going a different direction, then, you know, you go to a congregation that is following the Bible. But some people will leave before they even know who the next leader is. Because it was about the leader, not about what we were doing as a church. We wonder why there's people who come to hear one preacher from the church, but not another. Well, hey, pastor's preaching, but if Brother Brandon preaches, I'm not coming. As if they're preaching from a different book. Because it's about the personality, not about the truth. See, that's a problem. We're following leaders instead of following God. We wonder why someone will be on board with what the pastor's saying and then tomorrow night believe something else crazy that they read in a book somewhere. Because we're following leaders, not following God. And so today we're going to look at four necessary truths in following God instead of God's leaders. But before I get into that, I want to start with number one and kind of focus on the leaders for a minute. Because many of you in here are leaders of other people. And God has put you in their lives in order to lead them to the Lord. And how you steward that responsibility may dictate maybe some decisions that they do make. We can look at them and say, you're supposed to make your own personal decisions, but it's also the leaders' responsibilities to be good leaders. So we're going to look at that this morning. So number one, God's leaders are God's representatives. God's leaders are God's representatives. A representative is not a replacement, okay? A representative is supposed to represent who they're supposed to be representing, their ideas, their philosophies, their mindset, what they're saying, what they would say in that situation, but they're not supposed to replace them. In our political system, we have representatives. We vote for them in a local area, and they're supposed to go to another place and vote on our behalf, what we would think, what we would want to do, and that's why they have it voted for, so that it represents the most amount of people in that area. But we're not supposed to be replaced by that. That's the whole point. He's supposed to take the message of us and bring it to somewhere else. And see, the fact is, when leaders begin to lead on their own behalf instead of on God's behalf, it can lead some people astray. And this is what was happening at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 8. I mean, the fact is, it starts with Samuel, and it talks about how good of a leader he was. And he pointed people to the Lord. But then when we get to chapter 8, and that's what it says when it describes Samuel growing up in chapter 3. We'll leave that alone for sake of time. You can read that little later. But having said that, leaders who are supposed to be God's representatives but do not act as God's representatives will make it easier for men to stumble over the balance of following a leader or being led to the Lord. And this is what we're going to see in chapter 8. So everybody look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. This is where we're going to be this morning. So it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the names of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now the point of the leader that God has put in place is to represent what God would want to take place. And they weren't doing this. They were Samuel's sons, and they were, everyone just expected, well, they're Samuel's boys, they'll do great, but they didn't. They perverted judgment, they took bribes, they were doing what they were doing in order to have worldly gain, and when you do that, you deter people from following that person in order to follow the Lord. Letter A, God's leadership, godly leadership is not about worldly gain. Godly leadership is not about worldly gain. Look at what it says in verse 3. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes. So they decided to make their decisions. As a judge, they were, and if God was their king, there was really no intricate political system during this time. So there was judges intermittently. People would took problems to them. People would bring questions about the law. The law says this, but this is what happened. What do we do? What do you say is right? And so that's what their responsibility was, but they were doing it in such a way in order to make money out of it, make their life easier, get some more gain out of it. God's leaders were not intended to be poor, but godly leadership was never intended to be a get-rich-quick scheme. And some leaders have taken that as an option. Well, hey, all these people are following me, and I can get a bunch of money out of them if I tell them that's what God wants them to do. And see, that's where turns a lot of people off. The Bible even says about a bishop, which is a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, that he must be blameless. And one of those is not greedy of filthy lucre. One of those is not covetous. So when people are supposed to be following you to the Lord and they realize you're doing it for the money, or you're realizing doing it for some sort of gain for yourself, then that does turn them off to whether or not you're actually leading them there. Letter B, godly leadership is also not about man's opinion. Godly leadership is not about man's opinion. So it says they took bribes, they went after lucre, and they perverted judgment. That means they took judgment and they turned it into something that was not good judgment. One of the primary jobs of those who were leaders, and particularly judges, was to make judgment calls. The law was not necessarily cut and dry in every particular situation, so they had to make good judgment. But they were doing with whatever made sense for them, or what made the individual people, maybe the richer people, happy. So whatever the people wanted was more what was being taken place, rather than what was right. The fact is, so many times in our Christian circles, we can get so bogged down with how many people want certain things to happen that truth ceases to be about truth and it becomes about opinion. And Mr. Deep Pockets really would rather this be said, because he doesn't agree with this passage of Scripture. And so that's what we teach now, because it's more about opinion about people. We want to be liked more than we want to preach truth. And that's not what godly leadership is about. That as a judge, they were supposed to give proper judgment of what the law said, not about what they wanted it to take place. In Isaiah 59, he's complaining about later on in their history, about when there is no good judgment. Verse 14, he says, "Judgment's turned away backwards. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and displeased him that there was no judgment." So many doctrinal decisions are made by claiming that doesn't seem like something God would do. Have you ever realized that? Well, that doesn't seem like something God would do, so that's not what we believe anymore. What does the Bible say? So many doctrinal decisions are made by the statement, well, that seems like it would be wrong, or that just doesn't seem loving. This seems more loving, but without a shred of biblical backdrop to support the claim. We incite the name of God into our opinions and please some people, but then we wonder why other people are not flocking to help build a ministry that's built on this shaky foundation. Well, it just seems to me. How many times have you heard that in Christian circles? Well, it just seems to me that. Well, I don't really care what it seems to me either. We do that. I have conversations with people. Well, it just doesn't seem like that's something that God would do. Well, did he do it? Well, then maybe he did. We have our opinion inserted into judgment so often that we completely change everything that is true and what we're building our life on. And we wonder why people aren't trying to build on it, because we're building it on opinion, not on the Bible. Now, that's the to the leaders. I mean, the fact is, at this moment, when they look at the leaders and they said they were wrong, that was true. Those leaders were not being good leaders. They were following the Lord because they were following Samuel, but at least they were going generally the right direction because Samuel's leading to the Lord. So bad leadership is going to produce this. However, the flip side of that is that we can talk to the leadership who failed, but let's turn to the people and see the people's response. Verse number 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah. Said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." The fellows are going to come by here in a second. If you have your attendance slip, you could just drop that in the plate on the way by. We'd appreciate that. So this is their response to that, which honestly has confused me for a long time until I really sat down and looked at the mindset of the people. I thought to myself, he complains that the judges are not what they're supposed to be. So they asked for a king. Isn't that the same thing? Well, it was different. It was more like everybody else. But why did they look to another man when they're just displeased with the man? Why didn't they look to the Lord? Because they're so busy looking at men. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So Samuel is naturally displeased with this. Look what it says in verse 6. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." So God took their response not a rejection of Samuel. God took their response as a rejection of himself. He says, they didn't reject you, Samuel. Don't feel like they don't want a new judge because you did what's wrong. They're rejecting you. They're rejecting the judges that I'm putting temporarily because they don't want me as their ultimate king. So you do to them what they're asking. So why did they do that? Why is it that at this moment when they're disgruntled with what man has given them, they look to another man? Why do they? Because they're too busy looking at man's leadership rather than godly leadership. They're too busy looking at man. They're too busy thinking horizontally to think about the Lord. And this is where Christianity comes. Sometimes we get so bogged down with our horizontal viewpoint of life. We get disgruntled with a man. We might go to another man. And the whole thing about let's follow the Lord and what he says is right doesn't even come into the equation. When we have a problem in our life, why do we look to man? Why do we look to ourselves? Why do we look to somebody else as being the ultimate solution? Because we're too busy looking horizontally. We don't even think about God being part of the decision, God being part of the goal, God being part of the help for the problem that we have. And so he doesn't even get part of it. And one of that is looking to leadership instead of to God. Number two, so let me give you a couple reminders. The passing of God's leaders is not the passing away of God. Now, what's interesting about each of these statements I'm going to make is that none of us would be like, whoa, I never thought of it that way before. But yet we treat it that way almost. The passing away of God's leaders is not the passing away of God. So they are about to ask for a king, okay? They're about to ask for a man to be the solution to their issues. They've been having issues for a long time. Their culture is not where it is, not stable. It hasn't been for hundreds of years. And so they want a king to make everything better. But what is the reason they give to Samuel? Look back at verse 4. All the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and said, behold, thou art old. Okay. Was Samuel getting older? Yes, that was true. He was getting older. So what was the point of them bringing that up? Samuel, you're going to be gone now. So then what? You're leaving. What are we supposed to do now? Because you're passing by. Who do we follow? And Samuel's probably thinking to himself, why is that the point? Samuel's gone. What do? You do what you were supposed to do before. And the fact is, so many times, pastor passes away somewhere, and then the people scatter. Because truth has now changed, because the passing away of the leader has taken place. Because they're not thinking about the fact that when the leader goes away, God doesn't go away. When the leader stops preaching truth, another person that preaches truth can preach the truth. But the truth is still the same. The truth isn't different. Oh, what really bothers me about different variations of religions is that part of what you have in their system is, well, whatever the pastor says in that region is kind of what they do. Like, you look at Amish people or even Muslim people, and part of their intricate doctrine is that they follow whatever their leader in their local area says. So if this is okay, their leader says, then it's okay for them. If somebody else says it's not okay, then it's not okay over there. And they have all these pockets of leadership. And so what happens when that person dies and they're replaced by somebody else? Well, then everything that was true is all different now. Because they have different opinions. Well, this is how we interpret this, and that's okay with them. Because their ultimate source of truth was coming from that leader, not from God. And so it all changes all the time. We have this idea that when God's leaders are gone, then our direction goes with them. But they didn't reject Samuel's leadership, they rejected God's leadership. That's what God says. They're not rejecting you because you're gone, they're rejecting me when you're gone. Because they weren't following me, they were following you. And when you're gone, they don't want to follow me. They want to follow another man. This is what I think is fascinating, and I had just read through these recently, is to see how very, very good leaders have left their mark right before they left. Look at 1 Kings 2. This is the chapter. I think I gave these to you. Did I do that? This is the chapter where David dies. These are some of his dying words. David, one of the greatest kings, many debate the greatest king in all of history. He's usually the mark that all the kings are placed against. They did okay, but not like David. Or they did okay like David. That's like the mark of how spiritual you were. And this is what he says before he dies. I go the way of all the earth. I'm dying, just like everybody else does. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, thou mayest prosper, and all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I think it's fascinating how many times he labels everything that they do to the Lord. Keep his statutes, his judgments, his testimonies. Do what he says, because I'm going the way that everybody else goes. Look what Joshua says at the end of his book, Joshua 23. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. I'm about to die like everybody else does. And ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you. God has told you what to do. God has told you the blessings for doing right, and God has told you the curses for doing what's wrong. You follow God, because I'm going away just like everybody else will. Both of these excellent leaders left behind saying, I'm dying, expectedly. You continue to do what God said after I leave, because you've seen him work, so you follow him. Because he's made promises, and he will keep those, for good or for your bad, depending on what you do. So follow him. I can only imagine how many people have fallen away in all of the history of Christianity because of leaders who have passed away. Good leaders, excellent leaders. But now they're gone. So what do I do now? You do what you've seen God do before, and you follow what you already know that he said. Because he's not getting older. He's not about to pass away, but God's leaders passing away is not the passing of God, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Passing of God's leaders is not the passing of God. Number three, the failure of God's leaders is not the failure of God. See, I feel like this one's harder, because some people might continue to do what's right, even if they're only following God's leaders, after the leader passes, almost to, like, in honor of him, you know? Like it would be a smack in his face if he were to ever see that they decided not to do all the things that he had been teaching. But this one seems to be what catches most people. When we're following leaders instead of following God, when a leader fails, then God has failed. Look at what the people say. He said unto him, the elders, saying to Samuel, behold, thou art old. You're going to be gone, Samuel. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. So I respect you, Samuel, but those leaders are not doing what's right. Well, is that true? See, this is that moment we have to actually make the decision of whether we're going to follow God or other people. Was it true that they were not doing what was right? Yes, they perverted judgment. They were not good to be followed. But then God says their decision was a rejection of God, not a rejection of them. See how that happened? You're old, you're passing away, your sons are doing what's wrong, and that was true. And God says, because of their decision, they've rejected me. The man's failure was not God's failure. God does not become a failure when his leaders fail. How many people have you met that are against Christianity as a whole because of somebody they know who claimed to be a spiritual leader and didn't do it appropriately? In some way, whether it was because of money, whether it was because of something inappropriate that they said, whether it was because their spirit was bad and they were just angry all the time. You see some people like that. Whether they did something morally inappropriate, I don't know, but they failed in some way, shape, or form, and nobody can deny that it was a failure. And the worst thing that the Christians can do is try to say, oh, it actually wasn't a big deal because he's the leader, so somehow it becomes right. No, everything's still the same. Truth doesn't change because the leader says that it's all right. But how many people have you met that have said that? I have knocked on countless doors. And you can't hardly say anything to them. They're not against you, but it's almost like you represent a failed worldview because someone I know who claimed to be from the Lord has failed in it all. You know, I was talking to a lady at the door who claimed, I knocked on their door. She was one of those people. I was with Ben. We were knocking on doors, and I went to knock on the door, and before we got there, I said to him, I swear I've knocked on the street before. I think I have. I said to him, I think this lady's not going to be nice. I don't know why. I just have this vibe. and I knocked on the door. She walks up to the door, and she opens it, and she says, "Hey, what you selling?" "Nothing, ma'am. We're just out inviting people to church for free." And so, and she said, "Well, I would hate to think what would happen if I went to church." I was like, "Oh, no." It's like, "Oh, what do you mean by that?" "Well, if, because all bad things in the world are caused by religion." Well, that's a sweeping statement, is it? Nothing bad that has ever happened has not been because of religion. And way to graft them all into one little pocket, you know. And I started to talk to her, and I said this. This was fascinating. I asked her, because it's easier to ask people questions than it is to just throw statements at people, because they can respond to you at least. And I asked her, I said, "Well, do you think that if those people did what Jesus taught, they would do those bad things?" Now, some people, because I could gauge what she believes, some people might say, "Yes, I believe Jesus taught bad things." Some people would try to make that claim because it kind of glues everything together. But she didn't. She said, "Well, no, I don't think that they would." So you see that? She knew that what Jesus taught was right, but because the people didn't do what was right, then all of it somehow becomes wrong. So she believed it was wrong and right at the same time, but because the leaders failed. And somehow we can put those things together. Godly leadership failed, so God has failed. And so he's not worthy to be followed. Well, did he tell what's right? Yeah, but he still failed anyway. When God's leaders fail, it's not God's failure. Now, shame on the leaders for not being blameless. But shame on the followers for holding God accountable for man's failures. There's two sides to that. And Christianity does not crumble underneath men. If God stays the same, then what he says stays the same. Now, number four, and this is going to be the conclusion of it all. When man is your God, then your solution will be man's solution. When we're so busy looking at men, when we're disgruntled even with the problems that men have caused, we will still look to men as being the solution to the problem. And that's why I never got this passage. They're upset with the judge, so they ask for a king. What is that? Man has been their God. So they rejected God and replaced him with another man. They just changed the title, changed his responsibilities, but all they did was make him more in charge. Maybe if we had more control over it now, then all the problems would be better. What's the problem is that we don't have enough handle on things. So if we give him the control of the whole nation, just like everybody else, which we've noticed has worked great for them, we're going to do that here, and now everything will be better. Man has been their God, so their solution was man. So what it says in verse number 5, "So they said unto him, Behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." We want a king because you're old and your sons are wrong. But where was God in that equation? So they come to Samuel, say, "We want a king. This is the solution we've come up with." And everything they said, their reasoning, all of their reasoning, none of it had anything to do with God. You're old, your son's not walking your ways, so give us a king. God wasn't in either of the problems, nor was he in the solution, because they're too busy looking like this. They're not thinking about him as part of that. They were used to following men, so when their earthly leaders were old or they were wrong, they simply looked to another man to lead them, not to God. And this is why people will church hop because of personality of the pastors. This is why people will drop truth for what they've heard on TV or read in a book. This is why people will drop everything for whatever they think now. Because we're too busy following us instead of following God. We've become accustomed to men being our leaders, so much so that when men fail or men go away, they look to another man as their solution or to themselves as a solution, but not to God. Now, next week, this goes together. Because this is the moment where they choose man's solution, there's two sides to this chapter. And what next week, we're going to look at Samuel's response to the people and tell them, because all we've said is they chose men. Maybe that'll go great for them. Maybe not following God will go okay. But look at what Samuel says to them as his response. We're going to look at that next week. What do you get when you choose man's solution instead of God? And that's what we're going to look in the second half of chapter 8. So let's pray this morning. And we'll have a couple of quick prayer requests here afterwards, and then we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Thank you for listening. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word and giving us the examples, helping us to see conversations that you have with your men about what you think through all of this, so that we would know what decisions we can make and what we can avoid. Help us, Lord, not to constantly look at ourselves or people around us for the answers to our problems. Help us to look to your word and to your leadership, because you never change and you never fail. Help us have that mindset. But Lord, I pray that we go into our morning service. You give us exactly what we need from your word. We love you. We pray so in your name. Amen.